morning over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Yep, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to continue kind of our overview of Thessalonians, looking specifically at the coming of Christ for members of the body of Christ. Last time we were together, we spent quite a bit of time looking at what we're called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. And what I want you to notice this morning here, you can see down at verse 9 and 10, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus." And then here's the phrase that you want to notice, "which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You again for our time that we can look in Your Word this morning. We know that it is Your Word that builds us up in the faith when we believe what it says. And we are trusting that as we spend time together here this morning and then throughout the week, as each and every one of us spend time in Your Word and meditating upon these things, thinking about these things, that edification is indeed the result of that. And so by faith, we come together this morning to study, and we do ask for insight and wisdom in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what I want you to do is hold on to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3 here. Matthew chapter number 3. We're going to continue with what we were looking at last week, and we've got some questions I need to ask you kind of by way of memories. And so this will be like a pop quiz, right? How's that? You guys like pop quizzes, right? Look over to Matthew chapter 3 and notice at verse 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" What is the reason that they are supposed to repent here in the verse? How come? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Okay, now if you'll jump down a little bit further to verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come.'" One of the first things I'd like you to notice is the identical use of the phrase in both passages. Did you see that? The one in Matthew 3:7, you've got the phrase, "the wrath to come." The one in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "the wrath to come." Everybody see that there? All right. Now, last week when we were together, we looked at some passages in Joel, we looked at some passages in Amos, we looked at some passages in Malachi and so forth. And those passages spoke about this wrath, this coming wrath, the day of the Lord and so forth. By the way, those terms, I don't want to get off into too much about this. Those terms, the wrath to come and the day of the Lord, are not always synonymous. Okay? Everybody hear what I just said there? That's important. So I'm not saying that every single time you see the phrase "the day of the Lord" that it is exactly identical and equal with "the wrath to come." But a great percentage of the time they are. They're talking about the same time in human history. One of the exceptions to the idea of making the day of the Lord and the wrath to come synonymous is that the day of the Lord actually extends beyond the 70th week of Daniel. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you look at the timeline up here on the chart, this will be easier to do it on the chart, I think. I'm going to close the chart up. The Old Testament, when anticipating or prophesying about that kingdom that was to come, it predicted that Israel would go through a purging, like silver goes through fire to be purged. Remember that? We talked about that last time. Well, it did refer to that time of purging, the time of Jacob's trouble, the wrath to come. It also called that the day of the Lord. However, the day of the Lord does not end at the end of the tribulation period. That's the thing you've got to be aware of. Once the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom on this earth, that day of the Lord continues for the rest of eternity because it's the Lord's day now. So that's one of the exceptions. So let me try to kind of restate what I just said. First of all, the phrase, the wrath to come, is not always equal to and synonymous with the phrase, the day of the Lord. Okay? The one big time in which it is not equal to and synonymous is the fact that the day of the Lord, once the kingdom is set up on this earth, the day of the Lord lasts forever. Alright? But oftentimes, a great number of times, the wrath to come is the day of the Lord. It's just it's not limited to... Oh, I'm sorry, the day of the Lord is not limited only to the wrath to come. Okay, anybody got a question on that? Okay. For purposes of our study here, what we're looking at, we're not looking at the day of the Lord in its millennium and beyond. We're looking at the day of the Lord in relationship, in the fact, in its use with the wrath to come. Go ahead, Tom. Not the way... I don't think it is. Because the day of the Lord starts actually at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel is when it starts. That's when he begins to take over control of the earth, which is rightfully his. So it really hasn't started back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not the day of the Lord yet. Okay? Is that what you asked? Not in the sense of the Old Testament use of the word and phrase. Yeah. Yeah. No. No, I can't think of a phrase. He talks about the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, but it's not the same phrase. He doesn't use the day of the Lord. He does use the phrase the day of the Lord Jesus. But it's a different term. Okay? All right. Alright, so let me ask a couple of questions about what we looked at last week. Everybody was here last week, right? Go like this, okay. When we read those verses about the day of the Lord, about the wrath to come, do you remember what were some of the descriptive terms that we saw about that wrath to come, that day of the Lord? What were some of the descriptive terms? What's that? Okay, one of the big questions is who's going to be able to abide? Who can abide? What'd you say, Jamie? It was a day of darkness. And not light, remember? A day of gloominess. Suffering. Destruction. Okay? What else? Well, one description described the results of a battle, that the land before them was going to be like the Garden of Eden, and after them it's going to be like a desert destruction place, right? What else? Utter consumption, judgment, okay? Right? You remember all those phrases, right? Now, back to this first one, who can abide it? Who's going to be able to survive that thing? What was the answer? Well, somebody's got to abide it. Somebody is going to survive this thing. Who's going to survive it? Yeah, the believing remnant, right? Maybe you misunderstood the question. When that verse says, "Who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he appears like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he will sit as a refiner of what? Silver." How do you refine silver? You put it through the fire. You put it through the fire. And yes, exactly. It comes out the other end purified. All the impurities are burned up. So it's clear when the Old Testament speaks about that wrath to come, that day of the Lord, It was an event, and there was a purpose of it. The purpose was to identify the true nation. The result of the day of the Lord, the result of that purging fire is going to be what? It's going to be that silver. But who's that silver? The true nation, the believing remnant. Okay? So the purpose of the day of the Lord is to identify, to make manifest those in Israel who actually believe God's word. That's the purpose of that. Any questions on that?
This is only Israel.
Yes, that's it. That's the nation of Israel. Okay, and that's an important clarification. Go ahead. Identify them to whom? Who would that be? To God and to who? And to the world. And to the world. They're going to be the kings and priests. Let me show you another interesting verse. Go with me to the book of Malachi. Look over to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Ken, I think this will clarify your question there, or answer the question. Watch this. Malachi chapter 3. You can see once again the question at verse 2, Malachi 3, 2, but who may abide the day of its coming? See that question there? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and full of soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and so forth. Now, jump ahead in the same chapter to verse 16. Watch this. Then they that feared the Lord. Who's that? That's the remnant. See that? When the book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's those guys right there. How do they fear the Lord? They fear the Lord by believing His Word. That's how you fear God, by the way. People say that the phrase to fear God means a reverential trust and, you know, whatever that means. No, the way you fear the Lord is you believe His Word. That's how you fear the Lord. Okay? So if you want to call that a reverential trust, that's fine. But I'm saying that these guys, it says, then they that feared the Lord, they were more impressed and concerned about what God's word said as compared to, say, for example, what the scribes and Pharisees said, or the religious leaders said, or the tradition said, or the theological school said, or the radio teachers. They were more concerned about what the scripture said. That's these guys right here. All right. Now watch what they do. Watch what happens. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They're communicating. They're fellowshipping together. If you want to see the practical working of that, that they spake often one to another, that's the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Okay? They're speaking often one to another. They're encouraging one another to continue in the love of Christ and so forth. It says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. See, He's remembering their name, okay? And that thought upon His name. Now watch what God says. And they shall be mine. See that? So you ask, who are they going to be manifest to? God is going to manifest them right here. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, when? In that day when I make up my jewels. See that? He's going to put them through the fire, like the precious stones going through it. See that? And they're going to survive that. They're going to get through it. And they're going to be manifested. They're going to come out the other side as that silver and gold and precious stones. He says, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See that there? That's the believing remnant. The purpose of that wrath to come, that day of the Lord, is to accomplish those verses right there. If you want to know the purpose, that's what it's going to do right there. Okay? If you'll jump a little bit further, let's this time go unto chapter... Actually, look at verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. See the two groups? The righteous, there's the remnant. The wicked, that's the unbelieving apostate nation. Between him that serveth God, there's the remnant, and him that serveth him not. That's the apostate nation. See the two groups there? For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be what? Not gold and precious stones, but what? Stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's a pretty intense fire. Sometimes you'll see fire that burned land and so forth, and it doesn't burn all the way down to the roots. This one is going to. I mean, it's going to root them all out. But unto you that fear my name, there's a remnant, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. See that? There's the believing remnant. Okay? The purpose of that wrath to come, that day of the Lord, is to produce that believing remnant. It is to produce that, it is to manifest who they are. Tom, go ahead. No. That's a good question. The good question is based on verse 18 when he says, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serves him not." The question is that when Satan is loosed at the end of the thousand-year reign? No, that's got to be at the beginning of it because of the sequence here. Because of what... there's this purging that goes on, and it is by the purging that he discerns who serves him and who serves him not. So that happens at the beginning of... Is that what you asked? Your question? Yeah. Okay. It's going to happen when Christ returns at the end of the period of wrath. Yeah. Okay. That, in fact, that's what he's doing here. He's coming back and he's as a refiner's fire. He's refining the nation of Israel through this tribulation period. Okay. Look with me over to Jeremiah chapter 31. It's Jeremiah chapter 30. This is all really significant here. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Watch this. Verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." See that? Who is Jacob? Who's Israel? Okay, so why does he think? Remember, there's no word in your Bible is there by accident, right? So when he says it's the time of Jacob's trouble, who is Jacob? Yes, there you go. Yes, Jake, this, you understand, this is Israel, but it's Israel as Jacob, the conniver, the one who tried on their own to succeed and accomplish and get ahead. Remember? When he came back after those, you know, years of serving Laban and everything, and then he meets the Lord just before he's going to go and meet his brother, and he thinks he's going to die, and the Lord changes his name, and he says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob." And he says, "Yep, you finally owned it. You finally owned that you're a conniver. You finally owned that you've been your whole life just trying to do things on your own energy and your own effort. And you're not going to succeed, Jacob, this way." And that's when he changes his name to Israel. And he says, "Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob. Your name now is Israel." Israel means Prince of God. And he says, because as a prince hast thou prevailed against man and God. Jacob's not going to prevail as Jacob. They're going to prevail because they're going to become Israel. But it's going to be Jacob having to go through the fire to be manifest that they are the silver. See that? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. He didn't say it's the time of Israel's trouble. They're going to come out as Israel. They're going to go in as Jacob. Isn't that fascinating? But he shall be saved out of it. Go ahead, Denise. Well, yes. Okay, tell you what. Ask it again. Let me make sure I understand your question. Yeah, it's not so much a question of who gets to be chosen. Anyone who does believe that Christ is the Messiah, they're going to be the silver and gold. Yes, because they've got to be purged through it. Yes, okay, so I think I got your question. When the Gospel of John, look how John says it. Look at John chapter number 1. Everybody understand the question? Because I might have said something wrong when I... it's not this selection process going on. It's a purification process going on. Look over to John chapter number 1. Watch at verse 11 and 12. This is the Gospel of John, not 1 John. This is John chapter 1, 11 and 12. Watch this. It says, He, that would be Christ, He came unto His own. Now, who would His own be? That would be the nation. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So as a whole, they didn't receive Him. But, next verse, but as many as received Him. So there were people within the nation who did receive Him, but watch what it says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be the sons of God. No, power to become. They're not there yet. See that? Power to become the sons of God. In other words, anyone, all through the Gospel of John, whosoever, 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 anyone in Israel who would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and therefore they would respond to John's baptism, hence become associated with the little flock, they're the ones that had the power to become the sons of God, the heirs in the kingdom. Okay, does that clarify that? Okay, so the question now is, if these guys are believers, how come they're not raptured? Yeah, because fundamentally you're talking about a completely different program, which is really the whole reason I'm going over all this. Okay? What's that? That's correct. They're believers from Israel, out of Israel's program, as compared to the body of Christ. Go ahead. It is. It's a dispensational issue. What's that? Yes. Yes. That is, practically, that's how it's going to work itself out. Yes. Yeah. So, for example, let's just say that the rapture happens, you know, right now. By the way, would anybody here be disappointed?
No.
No. Okay. No. Yeah. If the rapture was to happen right now, the dispensation of grace, of course, will have been done with. The rapture is the message from heaven that the age of grace is over with. So the prophecy program resumes, and during that prophecy, all the way through that period, people can get saved in connection with the gospel of the kingdom. So that would be, for example, like the whosoever in John and so forth, that would when it would be happening. Okay? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. And I really want to stay on track here, so ask it only if it's on track with what we're doing. Go ahead, please. Don't ask a question not related to this, because I've got to stay on track here, because it's something I've got to cover this morning. Yep, go ahead. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
My understanding that what you're saying here is that 7 years is the day of the Lord.
No, but go ahead with your question. Go ahead with your question, because I clarified that at the beginning. I said the day of the Lord was not limited to that. Yeah, yeah.
The other nations,
yes.
And in order for them to eat by doing anything, they're going to have to take the mark.
Okay.
And at the end of this, they're not going to be vaporized. They're not going to be thrown in the hole. They're going to be able to...
No. No, anybody that takes the mark of the beast will not get into that kingdom.
Well, that would be the whole world.
No, it won't be. Okay. We've talked about this before. Remember in Matthew 25 that there are a number of Gentile nations that help Israel. They give them food, water, clothing, shelter, visit them and so forth. And Christ says, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom. Those are Gentiles who do bless Israel during the tribulation period. So fundamentally, during that day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the way for Gentiles to get into that kingdom is going to be to follow the Abrahamic covenants, to bless Israel. Oh, he sure will. And a lot of them are going to be killed. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. But some will survive. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah, they're going to be risking their life too by blessing Israel. Yeah. So it's a good question you got. Tom, you had a question or comment?
That verse is going to be Gentiles
and Israel. The verses specifically we're reading about here is Israel, because it says it's a time of Jacob's trouble, and he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. So all these verses that we're looking at are dealing specifically with the nation of Israel. Okay? He's going to purify the sons of Levi. That's not Gentiles. Okay? So all these verses are talking about Israel. All right? So your question about Gentiles is certainly an important question. It's, well, then how do Gentiles get in at that time? It's going to be by blessing Israel, by hiding them, by protecting them, by giving them food, water, shelter, anything like that. Okay? And their life will be at risk for doing so. Yes.
Or by being martyrs.
Or by, yes. Yeah. They don't get saved by being martyrs. They get into the kingdom because they blessed Israel. So they were willing to sacrifice their life to help Israel. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Whoever blesses you, I will bless them. That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, yeah. Okay, so let's... Yeah, some of them are going to be martyred, killed, etc. Yes. Okay, so what I want us to do is this now. We're trying to... See, the view is this. When people who disagree with the rapture of the church being pre-trib, when... Like we're putting the departure of the body of Christ before the wrath to come. Okay? And there are those that say, no. There's no difference at all. There's no such thing as a rapture before the 70th week and then the second coming. It's all the same thing. They just make it all the same event. Okay? So how would you decide whether or not that's so? Yeah, but what does that mean? That's true, by the way. When you say, by the way, but what does that mean? Well, okay, think about where we're driving at. If when you saw those phrases, the descriptive terms of the day of the Lord, the wrath to come, there was a question. Who's going to abide that thing? What's the answer? The believing remnant of Jacob. Is that you? Okay, it's a day of darkness. And not light, a day of gloominess, a day of suffering and destruction and judgment. Does that sound like the day of grace? I'm saying the very description, the very nature of these things are different. Now, go with me if you would to Joel chapter 2, and this time go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'm sorry? Joel chapter 2. Yeah, Joel chapter, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Okay, Joel chapter 2, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look over to Joel chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 31. Joel 2:31 says this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay? So you see the context here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Okay, so hold that verse there. We're coming right back. Hold that verse there. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1:10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. See, in both verses you've got delivered, right? Everybody see that? Both verses you've got delivered. So does Joel talk about somebody who's going to be delivered from the wrath to come? Yes. Does Paul talk about somebody who's going to be delivered from the wrath to come? So it's the same group, right?
No.
How would we know?
Well, dispensationally.
Yeah, but how would we know? In other words, just because we say, I'm not trying to destroy anybody's faith here, okay? Just because we say dispensationally is different, that's a true statement, but does it make it true just because we say it's true? No. How do we know it's true? How about if we read the verse? Who's speaking and who's speaking to who? That's the thing that's so frustrating. And I'm not frustrated at you. I'm just, when I talk to people, I say, wait. How about look at the verse? That's exactly right, Tom. Look at what it says. Verse 32. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion... And in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That tells you the place, and the place is, as the Lord has said, and in the who? In the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So if you want the deliverance of Joel 2, what do you have to be a part of? Or who do you have to be a part of? You got to be a part of the remnant of Israel. See that? It's not a mistake that Peter quotes Joel 2 in Acts 2 when he's standing in Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. Remember that? So absolutely, prophecy did declare somebody was going to be delivered but not delivered from it, delivered by going through it and being purged and purified. It's an entirely different idea. When the Apostle Paul comes along over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, that is completely a new idea. That's absolutely a new, unprecedented thought for someone to be completely delivered from it. The idea of somebody being delivered through it, that's not new. Because He said it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He's going to make it through that thing. Like all those phrases paint a picture for us. Silver gets put through the fire. The Lord's going to come and sit as a refiner. He doesn't take them out of it. He gets them through it. Do you know any? What's one of the most famous stories in the book of Daniel about somebody in the fire? They didn't get delivered from it. They got delivered going in the fire and came out of it on the other side. I was cooking some breakfast the other morning. I'm cooking some breakfast the other morning, and I moved the pot because I was cooking some eggs or something, and I moved the pot because I was going to put it somewhere else. And then I was doing some, and I noticed all of a sudden my hands started getting really hot. And you know how you have four burners there? So I moved the pan and I went like that, and the flame's still burning my hand right there. And I'm doing, oh, whoa! Listen, my hairs were singed on my hand here. But those guys in Daniel, it says not even the hairs were singed. Didn't even smell like fire. So I'm saying that Israel's going to go through this thing. Now, this time, if you would, turn with me to 1 Peter, and Henry's got a question or a comment. Go ahead. Go to 1 Peter. Watch this. Yes. Yes.
Does that mean when you say you can abide, in other words, they will survive it physically, or there will be some people that will lose their life because even if they're part of the believing remnant, they will lose their life because since they're not taking them on?
Yes and yes. Both groups. You will have some people that go through that and are martyred and then get resurrected to go into the kingdom, and then you will also have some that survive through the whole thing.
So on the verse on Malachi and on the goal of the deliverance, it's not necessarily physical deliverance.
That's correct. But it does include that. It's not limited to that. Because some will make it through. Watch this passage over in John 10. John 11. I think I understand the question. Some will be martyred. When you go read the book of Revelation, for example, there's some guys that were martyred already, and then some actually survived through the whole thing. Okay? Look over to John chapter 11. Here's interesting verse about, if you think about this verse along those lines of the believing remnant going through the tribulation period, some that are martyred, but they obviously were believers, they endure to the end of their life, and some actually endured all the way through to the end of it and didn't get executed, but they were believers. So both groups. Watch this. Think about this verse this way. Just give this some thought. I don't want to get into a lot of details here. Watch what he says in John 11:25. Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's two groups. Isn't that interesting? See that? So just kind of give that verse some thought in relationship to that program. I mean, there's some other things going on there, but you got some people that they believe on Christ, but they're dead, but then they get resurrected. And then you got some others that live and believe, and that they never die. They don't get executed, but they're going to live forever. That's an interesting passage about that. Okay, now watch this now. So if go with me this time to 1 Peter. Go with me, if you would, this time to 1 Peter. Watch this now. 1 Peter is written to who? It's written to Israel, the stranger scattered and so forth, right? The nation of Israel. Okay, so if you were a member of the believing remnant and you knew that Peter was your apostle, he's writing to you, etc., look at an interesting statement that he says over here in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice what it says. I'm going to start at verse 12. Think about this along the lines of, let's say that you and I were Israel, which we are not, but let's just say that we were in the tribulation period, and we're reading this document, and times are pretty tough. We're being persecuted. And he comes along and says this, 1 Peter 4:12. He says, Beloved, So who, first of all, who are we? We're the remnant. See that? He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. See that? What's he telling us there? Yeah, he says, listen, all the prophets have been telling you that you're going to go through the day of wrath. You're going to be purged through that thing like refiner's fire. The prophets told you who's going to abide that thing. The prophets told you the Messiah is going to come and sit and refine. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So, in their doctrine, in the information that Peter gives to them, he takes their thinking, because obviously they're going to be going through intense persecution, described as going through the fire, and he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Why is it that it's not strange for Israel to have to go through the fire? Because it's been prophesied. It's been appointed to them. They've been appointed to it. You're right. I said right. Okay. They've been appointed to it. Why else? What's the purpose of that day of the Lord for Israel? Isn't it to produce, to identify, to manifest? God said back there in Malachi, in the day when I make up my jewels and I will spare them. See that? So he's saying, think it not strange concerning the fact that you're going through that tribulation period. Berta, go ahead.
But if they don't accept Jesus as being their Messiah, they're still waiting for him to come, why would they not be
saved? Look at verse 12, the very first word. See, he's talking to those who do believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He identifies them, beloved, think it not strange. See that? He's talking to those in Israel who are believing God's word. Okay? Go ahead. No, that's a real good question. The question is this. Let's say that you're talking about unsaved people and or specifically Israel today, and let's say the rapture happens today. Is the event of the rapture going to cause them to change their mind, in a sense, and become believers? No, it's not. Okay? It might contribute to it, but it's not going to be for just a number of reasons. No. That eventually is what's going to happen. They're going to be sent to delusion. But what's going to happen is this. Once, and this is a little bit off topic, but let me deal with it now, and then I want to get right back to this verse here. Okay? Think about what's going to happen prophetically once the rapture happens. Okay, we're taken out of here, so the prophecy program resumes. So now what happens? Interesting, isn't it? If you go read the book of Revelation, and you've read it before, is God intervening again at that time? All kinds of intervention going on. I mean, the seals are broken. You've got the sealing of the 144,000. You've got angels flying through heaven. You've got two witnesses on the earth. So the primary testimony is not going to be the event that terminates the dispensation of grace, the rapture. The primary method of reaching unsaved Israel is going to be all the prophesied events that were declared that were going to happen back in the Old Testament and that you see detailed, for example, in the book of Revelation. All kinds of things happening again. It's quite amazing to think about that. Yes. And then they're brought to the Word. They're pointing to the Scripture. Okay. So that's a real good question. But it's another whole issue. So, okay. 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 So, back on this statement here. When Peter says to his audience, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Once again, I got to ask the question, why is it not strange? Why should they believe that they're going to go through that time of Jacob's trouble? Because the Word of God said they are. For what purpose? In the exact same way they should have known when Christ was going to come and that He did come, so too they need to walk by faith in the written Word of God that they're going to go through this time of trouble. See that? So they're not supposed to think it would be strange. Rather, look at the next verse, verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that's going through that tribulation period. Watch this. That when His glory shall be revealed, when is that? Second coming. ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. How come? Because they'll be in that kingdom. See that? And if you look a little further in the same chapter, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. In the prophetic program, the house of God is who? It's Israel. Isn't that interesting? Okay? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin at us. That's Israel. What shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? See, it's going to be the end is going to be, they're going to be purged out. So the only ones left are going to be those that abide. Okay? He says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so forth. Okay, so, by the way, look at the next verse. He says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. That's Israel going through that tribulation period. They're suffering according to the will of God. The will of God meaning to purge the nation, to produce that remnant, to bring him into the kingdom. Okay? It says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a, what? Faithful. Why tell them that? Yes, that's true. That's true. But why else? In other words, why say it this way? Yes, that's true. But why else? Think about, okay, he says, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful God. Okay. We're on track. Why does he say it, faithful Creator, instead of just faithful Lord or faithful King? Or why faithful Creator?
Because it was God that created the nation of Israel.
Therefore, there's what in what he's doing. There's purpose. See that? He's telling these guys, you're going through this thing. There's a purpose for all this. He's a faithful Creator. He didn't just create and then change his plan. See that? Now, when you think of faithful Creator, can you think of anyone else in the Old Testament that was going through a satanic persecution, satanic captivity, and in going through that satanic captivity, God had to communicate with this person about why He created all this stuff? Where was thou when I laid the foundations? Who is that? The book of Job. That's what he's making that connection right here. That God did this on purpose. You want to go back and see that? Go read the book of Job. He's a faithful Creator. See that there? Okay, now, go to chapter number 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. So once again, if you were Israel and you're reading this book and it's in the tribulation period, I'm going to start at verse, just because of time's sake, I'm going to start down at verse 5. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. At 1 Peter 1, 5. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 1, 5. See the reference to a time mark there? His salvation is ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So have they got it yet? They don't have it yet. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. When? What event is that? See that? So what's the trial of their faith in verse 7? That's the tribulation period right there. Right off the bat, Peter is reminding his audience about where they are doctrinally, dispensationally. They're going through the trial of their faith, the prophesied day of the Lord. So they're not supposed to think it's strange that they're going through this thing. Instead, they're supposed to endure through it by trusting the Word of God, and Christ is going to return at the end of that. Keep reading. He says at verse, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even what? Salvation of your souls. Do they have it yet? When are they going to get it? At the appearing of Christ, is what he just said. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. What is that?
That's not the gospel of grace.
That's not the dispensation of grace. How do you know? Because the prophets spoke about it. And the dispensation of grace, the prophets knew nothing about the dispensation of grace. It is, which is what? The kingdom. You betcha. The prophets back there prophesied of that grace that was to be brought to them in the kingdom, in which they would enjoy the Sabbath, the day of rest and refreshing, and the blessings of the new covenant written in their hearts. See that? The prophets prophesied about all of that. They searched, they prophesied. They didn't necessarily understand all that they said, but they could read of it. So it can't be the same dispensation of grace that Paul is speaking about. And he says, look at verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. That's the 12 apostles that preached to Israel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. There's Pentecost. There's Hebrews chapter 2 right there. See that there? Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels are waiting for that kingdom to be set up. And so he says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. The end of what? The end of the wrath, the end of the day of the Lord. Yeah. The end for the grace that is to be brought unto you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That cannot be the dispensation of grace. That's what they do. Just because the word grace is there, they say it's the same information. And it's not the same information. But you can very clearly see in that verse that that's a future grace. It says the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's future. That's not here yet. Go ahead. Absolutely correct. Differentiates between the two programs, etc. Okay? So when you start 1 Peter, Peter identifies to his audience and expects them to understand exactly where they are dispensationally. They're going to go through that tribulation period. They're expecting the Lord to return and bring their salvation, which is the kingdom. So would it be strange if Peter taught his audience, hey, you're going to go through the tribulation period? No, not strange at all. Go back with me, if you would, now to 1 Thessalonians, number 1.
Even the word appearance is kind of in contrast with being met with meeting in the air.
Yes. Yeah.
He's not going to appear to anybody but...
Well, Paul does use the word, those that love his appearing to Paul, but he also does use the word in Colossians chapter number 3. He says... if you be risen with Christ, set those things, set your affection on things above, where Christ is in the right hand of God. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But that's appearing with him up there, not on the earth. Okay? Look over to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which what? Is it the same thing? You see, that's what I'm driving at. It's completely different in its nature. When God in the prophecy program spoke about that wrath to come, that day of the Lord, there was never any hint of a direct declaration of them being delivered from it. They were going to go through it and be purged by it. So for Peter to say to them, think it not strange, he's saying, guys, just believe what the Word of God says. If the Apostle Paul would come along and say to you, you're going to go through the tribulation period, that would be strange. How come? We've not been appointed to it. Keep going. Different program. Good. Why else? That's exactly the... You already have the salvation of your soul. Good. Why else? You're already sealed. Good. Why else? Think of identity. Who are you? Who are we? You're the body of Christ. You're not Jacob. And you're not Israel. See that? It's completely different in the phrases and the terms and the descriptions that you see that the Holy Spirit uses in the Word to identify and describe these situations here. Everybody follow I'm driving out here? Tom, go ahead. And then I think Henry had a... Even in the sense that, yeah, look at the verses 9 and 10. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. Meaning He's identifying exactly who His Son is that they're trusting in. Okay? He's pinpointed so that there's no doubt about that this is just a generic kind of a thing. Okay? And it's in the contrast of them serving idols. So their idols have, no doubt, all these names. This guy was named that, this guy was named that. And he said, no, I'm talking about Jesus, who he raised from the dead. Even Jesus. Go ahead, Henry.
I also noticed that it says deliver. It's a past tense.
Yes.
Once God places you into the body of Christ.
Yes. Yeah.
Deliver.
Yes. Yes.
Even though it's a coming event.
Yeah. Excellent. Because the word over in the word in Joel was deliverance. There it's delivered. Yeah. Everything is different here. Okay?
On the as far as if you're part of the name of the believing remnant, if the raptures comes today, as far as the regathering of Israel, because on Joel 2:32 it says he's going to be in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. What's going to happen to the believing remnant that are not in the land of Israel today?
Good question. First of all, let me clarify something. Because the way you said it, you might have not meant it this way. When you said if you're a part of the believing remnant today,
yeah.
If you're a part of the believing remnant today when the rapture happens, you're out of here. Because you're in the body of Christ.
Oh, okay.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, but back to the real issue of your question.
The gathering of Israel.
Yeah, back to the main issue of your question is what about, say, Jews who are living in South America who come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? They still can be saved. It's just they've got to become part of that remnant. Okay? And a lot of them will no doubt go and be gathered back together over... There's a whole lot of details there.
Not strictly speaking of you have to be in Jerusalem to be saved.
Right. The reason it said, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, is because in the context, that's where the Lord was physically going to come back to. He's not going to come like to South America physically. He's not going to come to Antarctica. He's going to come to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where he's going
to
come.
This was the earth.
Yeah. Okay. All right, tell you what, we're out of time here. Let's take a break for, say, 5 or 10 minutes, and then we'll get started when you hear the music.